Thank you, Bobby. I was letting Bobby hear last night some recordings of a man whom I knew years ago. He's still singing, and he's 88 years of age. And they recorded him there just a few weeks ago, and they sent me on a tape of him singing some hymns. And I was told that I was to guess who it was that was singing. And I wasn't to peek, but there was a certain place in the letter where they would tell me who it was, but I wasn't to look at that until I listened to it. So I thought this man had died some time ago, and as I listened to it, I thought, well, I suppose that that's the son of Jim Anderson. But when I looked, it was Jim Anderson himself. He's still alive. It was his wife that had died 2 years ago. He's still alive and still singing. Not because she's dead, of course. He's still singing. And, singing about the Lord at 88 years of age. So Bobby has about 20 years yet of the Lord, Terry. He'll still keep going on. Trust the Lord will keep his voice good for that. Now, in the past 4 weeks, we have been looking and examining some of the parables from the Gospel according to Luke. And this being my last Sunday at the present time, I thought we couldn't possibly finish without looking at this prince of all the parables in Luke's Gospel. I think most of you know what chapter it is. It's chapter 15. This is the outstanding parable of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, I want you to take note of that. That's what his enemies said about him, but it was true. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? When she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now look at the last verse of the chapter. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Trust the Lord to bless to us the reading, that portion. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy grace, for thy love. We thank thee for providing salvation in the person of thy beloved Son. O God, wilt thou take glory to thyself today? Exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the salvation of some poor, precious soul. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Yes, this is the prince of all parables. But as you read chapter 15, it's best to read it in connection with the chapter that precedes it and the chapter that follows it. You remember when we studied the parable of the Great Supper, that's chapter 14, we were dealing very specially there with all the excuses that people made for not coming to the supper. One has termed that F with its hindrances. You know, there are a lot of things that hinder people from trusting Christ. There's a lot of things that hinder people from becoming Christians. Sometimes they're conscious of it, sometimes they're not. But there are hindrances, a lot of them. So in chapter 14, you have earth with its hindrances, excuses that people make. When you come into chapter 15 here, I suppose you did notice, it's a presentation of heaven with its happiness. Joy among the angels in the presence of God over a sinner that repenteth. You know, I think it would be wonderful to be transported to heaven just for a few minutes someday when some sinner down here on earth is repenting and trusting the Savior. It would be wonderful to be up there and listen to all the rejoicing among the angels. Another sinner saved. Another soul added to the number of the redeemed. And my, they would make heaven ring. The arches of heaven resounding with their hallelujahs over a sinner being converted. It's good enough to be down here. I haven't seen so much of it for a long time. I have seen some nights at the close of a meeting, some of the Christians wouldn't go home. They wanted to have another prayer meeting, another song service, singing, praising God for the sinners that had been saved that night. I wish we could see that again. Men and women need to get saved. Heaven with its happiness. When you turn over to chapter 16, my friend, it's a chapter a lot of people don't like to read. There it's the record of hell with its horrors. The horrors of hell for those that refuse the invitation. The horrors of hell awaiting those who don't return to the Lord that wants to save them. Lost and lost forever. Take those three chapters together. But today we're looking at chapter 15. Now I know that a lot of people like to think of this as the three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost silver, and the parable of the lost son. But that's not what the Bible says. It says he spake this parable. So the whole chapter is one parable. See, there are a crowd of people gathered around him. Perhaps you did notice in verse 1, drew near unto him publicans and sinners, the despised of the earth. Publicans and sinners. But on the other side, the Pharisees and the scribes, I suppose they were looking at each other, daggers drawn. They wouldn't mingle with each other. Half the audience would be on that side and half the audience would be on this side. It reminds me of the fellow who was going up to the city of Glasgow on one occasion to see a great football match between the Glasgow Rangers and the Glasgow Celtic. The very name suggests to you what it was, doesn't it? You see, the Celtic football team, that's the Roman Catholics, and the Rangers, that's the Protestants, see? And when they meet, they've got to put them on that side and that side. They don't get mingling. Oh no. So this fellow was going up from the country with a pal of his, and he said to him, "Oh, by the way, John," he says, "don't you shout in here until you know what crowd you're in." Don't shout until you know what crowd you're in. Make sure you're company. Make sure you're on the right side when you shout. See? Well, with the Pharisees and the scribes, they're looking over at these publicans and sinners, and the Lord's right in between. He's like oil in troubled waters. And these Pharisees and the scribes, they began their old job of murmuring, criticizing, condemning the Lord. Him. Do you know what he does? He meets with publicans and sinners. He does more than that. He eats with them. He sits down at the table with them. In plain words, he's mingling with publicans and sinners, and we wouldn't do that. Holier than thou. And the Lord standing between those two groups, and he spake this parable unto them. It's a parable of how that the lost are found. Now the fact of the matter is, the Pharisees and the scribes were just as much lost as the publicans and sinners. Of course, it was then obvious to everybody that these publicans and sinners, they were well out. Who were these publicans? They were Jews. But you see, some of you will remember reading concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you remember why he was born in Bethlehem and not up in Nazareth? Why, Joseph and Mary lived up in Nazareth. Why was he born down in Bethlehem? It wasn't because there was a better hospital there, by no means. They didn't even get a room in the inn there. You remember that? But why were they there? Because that the man sitting over in Rome had decided there was going to be a taxation. He was going to tax those Jews who lived in Palestine. And so before he could tax them, there had to be a registration, a census, if you like. And they'd all to go to the family centers. And because that Joseph and Mary came from the house of David, they had to make the journey down to Bethlehem for enrollment and view the taxing. And then the taxing began. 30 years have passed since then, 30 years and more. And we read now about publicans. Who were they? Why, these were the men who got jobs gathering the taxes. What would you think if your neighbor, whom you had known, got a job as a tax gatherer when some foreign country came in and were levying taxes on you? yet you didn't want to pay, but you're being forced to pay them. And your neighbor was the man who was coming along and saying, come on, it's time to pay your taxes. Out with them or else. What would you think of him? That's what I thought about these men. These publicans were the tax gatherers. So they were scorned, ridiculed. Nobody liked them. And these sinners, well, you know the kind of life they're living. Who wants to mingle with the likes of them? Publicans and sinners. But remember, the Word of God declares that the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's coming to seek out and to save the lost. It's a good thing when men and women reach the stage in life where they learn that they're lost. If you've never learned you're lost, my friend, you'll never be saved. It's only lost people that get saved. And so he tells the parable of the lost. And in this parable, you notice the actions of the triune God. There's a sheep that's lost. There's a piece of silver that's lost. And there's a son that's lost. The sheep, no doubt, got lost because it wandered away. Aimlessly, perhaps just getting a little nibble of a piece of grass over here and going on. That's how sheep go. They just wander on if there's nobody to turn them. This sheep has wandered on till it's lost, and there's one thing a sheep can't do. It can't find its way back home. A goat can. The goat will come back home, but not the sheep. Sheep just wanders on. The sheep was lost and was in danger. But stayed out all night in a stormy winter night and might have died by exhaustion. It might have fallen over the rocks. I've seen them. There was a little lamb lying dead down there, fallen over the rocks. It wandered away from the ewe. Lost. Of course, it may be that the old sheep had taken the lamb too near the side of the rock, led it in the wrong direction. Here's a sheep that was lost, but was saved by the shepherd. The shepherd, in order to save the sheep, had to go after it. He left the 99 in the fold in the wilderness, and off he went. They might have said, oh, just wait a minute, sir, that's a big risk, isn't it? Do you know what it will cost you to go away over there? Why don't you just content yourself with the 99 that's here? The shepherd would say, this that is lost is mine. I'm going after it. And none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through where he found that sheep that was lost. No doubt as he drew near to that sheep, he would hear the bleating of the sheep. And how he would get down to it, bring it up. And he didn't scold it, you know. He didn't strike that sheep with a rod and say, how foolish you've been. He didn't kick the sheep for getting there. No, he was a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he lifted that sheep. He would feel it first of all to see if it broke any bones or how it was. And he would lift that sheep gently and he placed it across his shoulders. You know, I've often thought of that. When I go back to the Old Testament, I find a prophecy about the Lord. And it tells me there in the prophecy of Isaiah that the government shall be upon his shoulder. Upon his shoulder. But when he gets that sheep that's lost, he lays it across his shoulders. You know, if the government of the world can rest on his shoulder, how secure must the sheep be when it's lying across his shoulders? Do you think that sheep could slip off his shoulders? Not a bit of it. That shepherd knew how to protect that sheep. He knew how to hold it up there, and he wouldn't let that sheep go till he got it home. "My sheep hear my voice," he said. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they'll never perish. None shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all. None shall pluck them out of my Father's hand." The shepherd brings the sheep home. He calls them all together, his friends and the other shepherds around. He says, "Come on, let's have a feast. Let's rejoice over this. I found my sheep that was lost." The shepherd comes up looking for the sheep, and the Lord presented himself when he was here on earth. He says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. The lost was found by the work of the shepherd. But then he tells the second part of the parable. He says, "But here's a woman, and she's got 10 pieces now." I know a lot of people have said this was 10 coins she had, and she lost one of her coins. Some more than that. It was 10 pieces, and she lost one of the pieces. Now, I suppose a number of you ladies in here this morning, you have rings on your finger. And you often show those rings to other people, or they come and ask to see them. They admire them. You get them polished up. Some of them may have one great big diamond in it. Some may have 3 diamonds. Some may have 5. Some may have a cluster. Suppose you had a ring, dear ladies, with 10 diamonds in it. Your engagement ring. A valuable ring. With 10 valuable diamonds. And one day you went to put your ring on, and to your horror, you discovered one of your diamonds was missing. Oh, you wouldn't want to show that ring off to anybody. A missing diamond. Where could it be? It's never been out the house. It must be in the house, but where? If the sheep was lost in the place of danger, this piece of silver was lost in the place of darkness. I know that because the woman lit her lamp, and she got her broom, and she went to search. It must have been dark, lost in the darkness. But you see, this wasn't a ring, you know, but it was her 10 pieces. Something that you wore round here or round here, indicating the same thing as your ring indicates. 10 pieces, perhaps round here or round here. And one day she goes to put, and one of them's missing. She couldn't possibly go out into public with this thing, with one missing. It would be a disgrace that she lost that one. She must find it. She gets her light, and she goes, and she gets her broom, and she goes looking for that which was lost. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, came down to earth, and went to Calvary's cross like the good shepherd. But he's gone back to the glory. But since then, do you realize that God in high heaven is still seeking for that which is lost? By the way, that little piece of silver didn't know it was lost. It was insensitive to it. So were these scribes and Pharisees. They were insensitive to the fact that they were lost. But they knew that these publicans and sinners were lost. But the Lord came to seek them and to save them. Now here those who are insensitive to the fact. But still there's a search going on for them. Do you realize for over 1900 years God in high heaven has been searching for lost sinners by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, working through his servants and through his church to reach out to others, seeking and searching for that which is lost, those who are lost in the darkness and in the dirt, for she swept until she found it. Oh, my friend, whether you believe it or not, the Bible portrays each of us as being lost. And if we don't get saved, we'll be lost forever. He gives the third part of his parable. It has to do with a young man who was lost, the son of his father. Oh, this young fellow. He was lost in disgrace. He was in a good home. His father and mother had done the best for him. His father loved his two boys. And one day, the young one says to his dad, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I'm of age now. I'm able to look after myself. I don't want to wait for your dad to get my portion. Give me my portion now." The father, rightly or wrongly, divided unto them his living. He gave them their portion. But the first thing I want to see about this young fellow is his restless temperament. Restless. He couldn't content himself. He couldn't settle down with all the things he had. Give me, give me, give me, me. All for self. Give me. A restless temperament. That's what we see manifested in the world today. There's a restless temperament today. It's like the waves of the sea in a storm, tossed to and fro, digging up all the mire and the filth from the foundation. Give me. Never satisfied. No matter what they get, I want more. It's like the grave. It's never filled. Give me more, more, more. Give me. Rebellious, restless temperament. His father gave it to him. What did it lead to? Riotous living. Not many days after he got it, he just packed his grips and he says, "I'm going. I no longer want this bed at home. I no longer want the food that's provided here. I'm going out now to see what the world has for me. I'm going to live it up." Oh, you only one time to go round. That's what they tell you. There's only one time round, so have the gusto while you're going. Live it up. Have a high old time. That's the attitude. But it's the wrong one. He went and spent his all, wasted his substance, wasted it with riotous living. Waste. Instead of investing what his father gave him, instead of placing a value on it, he went away to the far country and landed himself in absolute disgrace. Riotous living. Of course, his brother had another way of expressing that. He says he wasted his substance with harlots. If that's what riotous living means, then perhaps he was right. He went into the far country, away from home, away from his father, away from all restraint, and wasted his substance. Now, but you're saying, "But Mr. McNeil, I don't have much of this world's goods at all. I've nothing to waste." Yes, you have. You have a life that you can waste. You have a talent you can waste. You have ability you can waste. You have time that you can waste. You can waste every God-given blessing that's come your way. Wasted his substance with riotous living, and it landed him in a ruined condition. He spent all. When he had spent his all, spent it, didn't invest it, didn't use it, wasted it on himself and those that surrounded him, his so-called friends. And he had no funds, for he had spent it all, he had nothing left. There was no welfare in these days. No unemployment benefit, nothing like that. In a strange country, strange place, no funds. When you have no funds, you've got no friends. You prove that, you just see these fellows standing at the side of the road. How dejected they're looking. I'll work for food. You know what I mean? I'll work for food. Well, why don't they go and do it? Plenty of places where they could go and work for food. Plenty of places asking for people to come and help. But look at them. If they came to you, you'd hardly employ them by the look of them. What a dejected. No funds, no friends, and no food. What an awful condition to be in. A young fellow who had come from that good home, his father was a good farmer, he was going out to live it up, do his own thing, and he did his own thing. But after he did it, he didn't like it, what he did. There's a difference, you know, I've proved this to you before, there's a difference from doing what you like and liking what you do. You can do what you like, you know. But when you've done it, you might not like what you've done. So be careful when you say, I'll do what I like. He landed himself right at the bottom of the ladder. No funds, no friends, no food. And a famine came on the land. But an awful condition. Lost. Lost in disgrace. Look at him. The good suit he had when he left home, the robe he had when he left home, is in rags and tatters. Doesn't last forever. Sandals are worn out. Perhaps he's going with his bare feet. Nothing to eat. Dejected. Well, look where he is now. There are men that's put him out to his field to look after the pigs. Sitting down at the swine troughs. And when they filled up these swine troughs with the husks, the things that they got off the trees and fed them with, those big beans. He fain would have gone over and helped himself to what the pigs were eating. What a disgrace. If his father could have seen him then, he would have wept. Lost. Lost in disgrace. But thank God there's a turning point. He went to the lowest rung of the ladder and he began to think. Oh, that men would think. So the wise man said, oh, that men would be wise and think. Think. He began to think. It brought him to a state of repentance. He says, I have sinned. Yes. My friend, let me ask you right now, have you ever come to the stage in your life where honestly, in perhaps the privacy of your own room, sitting there thinking, with no one round about you to hear, but God in high heaven listening, have you ever come to the stage where you've said, I have sinned? And it's all right, you know, I think I made a mistake, you know. Or it was a great pity I was found out, or something like this, but I have sinned against heaven. That's it. I've sinned against heaven. And then I said, I have sinned. You see, he reasoned. He reasoned the thing out. And he says, now here's the awful mess I'm in. It's my own fault. But there up at home, my father has servants. They've got bread enough and to spare. They're better fed, better cared for than what I am down here. I've made a mess of things. I'm in disgrace. He reasoned this out. But he resolved to go back home. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Just make me as one of thy hired servants. He had a resolve. He resolved to go. But he didn't sit and twiddle his fingers and say that. Like some of the people, you know, who say, yes, I'll be a Christian someday when I'm an old man. And I've seen all of life. And I'm an old man, then I'll get saved. It's the best thing you do, you know. It's best to be that. You'll get a good funeral then. You get saved before you die, and they'll say a lot of good things about you when you've been buried. You have a resolve, have you? Why don't you carry it out now? He resolved to go, and he carried it out. He arose and came to his father. Oh, he could have sat down there for a long time in all the filth and the swine troughs and all these rags and tatters and people at home saying, I wonder what became of that fellow that went away. I wonder where he is now. Will he be dead or alive? No, he came home. He got up and he came home. Oh, this return home is a wonderful thing. I want you to turn your mind back to the other side now. At home, there's a father. A loving father. He loved his boy. He never ceased to love his boy. He couldn't. His love was there for him even when he knew he was away from home. Oh, the patience of the father. I've often thought of this. I may be wrong, but I think I'm right. That all the time he was away, there was a father and a mother there. And every day in their devotions, they'd be praying for their boy. Lord, remember our boy. Oh, the patience of the father, waiting for his prayer to be answered. Waiting for his boy to come back. My friend, has God been patient with you? Or have you almost exhausted the patience of God? How long have you kept God waiting? Waiting for you to return. Oh, the patience of the Father. But oh, the pardon of the Father. He's watching and he saw his son before his son saw him. And he didn't mind what the people thought. He took off right down the highway. Right down the path there, that's his boy coming. It's my boy. Look at him, he's in a mess. Look at his old filthy rags. He hasn't had his hair cut. He hasn't had a shave for a long time. He's just a mess. He's my boy. He's my boy. And that father took him round the neck and covered him with kisses. Oh, the love that father had for the returning prodigal. Think for a moment of this father and the provision he made for him. After having given him his share before he went away, he's now got something to provide for him when he comes back. He says, get these rags off him. Clean him, wash him, give him a bath. And dress him in a first robe. The best robe in the wardrobe. Bring it out. I want to see my boy dressed in that best robe. He's my boy. Not only give him a robe, but look. I want him to look respectable, so put on that robe. But I want him to recognize this, that he's been reconciled to me. We're joined together. Put the ring on his finger. When he shows that ring, they'll know that I recognize him, we're joined. More than that, put shoes on his feet. That speaks of relationship, you know. Servants never wore shoes or sandals, but the members of the family did. He's not going to be a servant here. He's my son. He's always been my son. And he'll be treated as my son. Put shoes on his feet. Let everybody know he's my son. He's one of the family. And we're going to have a feast. There's going to be joy tonight. We'll have a garden feast tonight. And they'll be dancing and singing for joy. This my son was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. That joy we never read of it ceasing. It's only a picture of the joy that's in heaven over a sinner that repented. Oh, my friend, there's a Father in the glory today waiting for sinners to repent and trust His Son, the Savior. There's a man in the glory today who is the chief shepherd. He came to this earth and gave His life on Calvary's cross to save that which was lost. There's the Spirit of God who was sent forth on the day of Pentecost to move in this world, searching out, seeking out, searching for those that are lost, to bring them back to a true relationship with God. God the Father in high heaven is looking for sinners, anxious to welcome them back. Oh, there was one fellow who wouldn't come in. The old brother. He resented it. You mean to tell me you're going to make a feast for that scoundrel? Yes. He's your brother. No, he says he's your son. He wouldn't even know him as his brother. Oh, he was like the Pharisees. He wouldn't come in. You never made a feast for me. His son, you'll be with me all the time. Everything I have, all I have is yours. But he would not come in. But we finish on this part. The Father had the last word. And my friend, I want to press this home upon all our hearts today. God will have the last word. Not you. God will have the last word. You're lost. You need to be saved. Salvation is provided in the person of Jesus Christ. Will you trust Him today? Will you return? Cause rejoicing down here on earth. And cause rejoicing among the angels in the presence of God over a sinner repenting. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy kindness to us, that Thou art still willing to save guilty sinners. We thank Thee, O God, there's never one been turned away. The Lord said, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. O God, lay a fresh trophy at the Savior's feet. Cause rejoicing on earth and rejoicing in heaven today over some poor struggling soul trusting the Savior. We ask in His precious name. Amen. Close in singing a little hymn.